We read God's Word this evening from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. In the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We begin reading at verse 23 of the chapter, and we'll read it through the end of the chapter, taking as our text verse 32, a reference to the men of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12, beginning at verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war, and came to David, to Hebron, to turn the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. The children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800, ready armed to the war. Of the children of Simeon, mighty men of valor for the war, 7,100. Of the children of Levi, 4,600. And Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with him were 3,700. And Zadok, a young man, mighty of valor, and of his father's house, 22 captains. And of the children of Benjamin, the kindred of Saul, 3,000. For hitherto the greatest part of them had kept the ward of the house of Saul. And the children of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous throughout the house of their fathers. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, which were expressed by name to come and make David king. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of a double heart. And of Naphtali, 1,000 captains, and with them with shield and spear, 37,000. And of the Danites, expert in war, 28,600. And of Asher, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, 40,000. And the other side of Jordan, of the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, with all manner of instruments of war for the battle, 120,000. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David, eating 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared it for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen, and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. We read God's Word that far. As I stated, we take as our text verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the history records here the fact that Saul was dead. And David now was at the point where all the men of Israel came to anoint him king in Hebron, according to 1 Chronicles 11, verse 3. Back in 1 Chronicles 11, in the first three verses we read, Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel, And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. You children remember David had reigned in Jerusalem for 7.5 years, and now he had come to Hebron, patiently waiting for this event. He hadn't pushed himself on the house of Saul for a time. They tried to rule themselves. But now David had gained gradual support, and now he is placed as the king over all Israel, as Samuel had anointed him to be. The passage that we read included a list of warriors that came from every tribe in order to fight in support of David, to pledge their support of this man as king. And in the middle of that listing, we have the words of our text. The 12 tribes finally uniting around David, and these men here from Issachar were leading the way. Now, striking, all of the tribes are described in very favorable terms. As it describes the various individuals and the men, these were men whom God had given outstanding gifts to. And as they gathered around David now, their gifts are laid out and expressly stated. These were men who deserved honor and admiration for what God had equipped and prepared them to do. At the same time, when these men were all joining around David, there were others who were undecided, so to speak, on the fence, desiring to remain neutral. But these men are leading the way, showing the calling to follow after David. And we focus on the men of Issachar this evening. It must be said of us, as men, as women, as mothers, as fathers, young people and children, that we are those who have an understanding of the times, who know what Israel ought to do. That outstanding trait is given to the men of Issachar. We need that ability to raise our children faithfully in order to prepare them for all of the various threats and the struggles that they're going to face. We need that ability so that we personally can be faithful to God's covenant and pursue the way that God would have us to be a witness in the midst of this community and in the midst of this world. So we turn to God's Word, noting men of understanding. First of all, taking it into account the need of the hour. What was it that was desperately needed at this time in the history of David? Secondly, the decisive stand that these men of Issachar took. And finally, the earned respect that they commanded of all of their brethren. The beginnings of Issachar constitute one of those Bible stories that we would say are unbelievable for a Christian family, giving evidence of the fact that salvation is all of grace, and it's a wonder from God's hand. Jacob, as you remember, took two wives. Sinfully, he took Leah and Rachel as wife. Even though he had been tricked into it, it still was wrong for him to keep two women as wives. In time, Rachel was unable to have children. Leah was having children. She had three sons. And Rachel becomes very jealous. And so Rachel finally says, "Jacob, take Bilhah, my handmaid. Have children with her, and they'll be my children." Responding to that, Leah says, "Well, take Zilpah, my handmaid, as well." And so pretty soon, Jacob finds himself with four wives, with children with those different wives, and all kinds of strife within the home. Well, the oldest at that time of Leah's sons was Reuben. And Genesis 30, verse 14, records him playing in a field, and he found some mandrakes. Literally, the idea of them is they were love apples, something like a four-leaf clover that would provide a certain degree of luck, supposedly. Rachel, being a superstitious individual, wanted those mandrakes, but Reuben was Leah's son, and so they belonged to Leah. And so immediately Rachel tries to barter with Leah to try to find a way that she can get those mandrakes, and they finally conclude on a deal. Leah gets Jacob for the night. And so Leah excitedly runs out to the field, informs Jacob that she, in essence, has hired him for the night. And the fruit of that union is a son named Issachar. Now, we don't read much about Issachar. We read in Genesis 49, Jacob's blessing, which is striking. Issachar is as a strong ass, couching down between two burdens. And he saw that the rest was good, and the land, that it was pleasant. And he bowed his shoulder to bear, and he became a servant unto tribute. Strikingly, Issachar's life becomes defined by his beginnings. He seeks his own welfare, and despite his own strength and ability, He rests and waits for someone to hire him. And his life proclaims, I'm a servant. I'm available to the highest bidder. As he bows his shoulder and becomes a servant then to others, including his brethren. There are a few times where the tribe of Issachar is noted in Scripture. The first one is in connection with the judges. Tola, a judge that we don't read much about. We don't know how he was able to overcome. We don't know how he ruled other than that he ruled for 23 years. But Tola was of the tribe of Issachar. And God worked a wonderful deliverance through him. The second instance is here in our text, where we read of all of the various listing of the men from the tribes, and regarding Issachar, we have this statement made concerning these men, that they were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. David's ready to take over the kingdom, and all of these mighty warriors come. And significantly, who is it that comes from Issachar? Issachar doesn't send their thousands of warriors like the other tribes did. Instead, just 200 men. Not soldiers, not fighting men. This is Issachar as prophesied by Jacob. Though they're strong, though they're capable, they seek what's best for themselves. And what's best is not to fight. It's in their best interest instead to send men who can sit at the conference table. Men who are men of wisdom, who are able to give direction and insight to David. And these 200 men end up being of greater help to David than thousands of soldiers, as they gave counsel to David as men who understood the times. Now, what does that mean, understanding the times? It means that they were able to discern what was necessary and what was good for the people of God of this day. There's a human worldly understanding of times by which someone's able to give political analysis or economic insight, but that's not the reference or the idea here. Spiritual understanding is what's on the foreground. A spiritual grace that's a gift from God worked in their heart by which these men are able to understand the times in which they live and understand the way in which they're called to live in these times. And understand what is necessary for them to do. The Bible sometimes speaks of the fact that little children can be wiser than their learned teachers. It's this kind of understanding that would make a little child wiser than his or her unbelieving teacher. An understanding of the truth of God's Word, of my calling with regard to God, and my calling in the midst of this world. An understanding of who God is, who I am, my relationship to God, my relationship to the world around me. The ability to interpret what's happening around me in light of God's Word. So that God's Word lives within my heart. And as I study and as I meditate upon it, it's that which enables me to understand and to give insight into all of the various things that are taking place around me. Wisdom is spoken of as that ability to take the Word of God and apply it to my life. That wisdom and understanding is what's on the foreground here. You and I must know the Word of God so that we understand the difference between what is a work of man, what is a work of God. So that we understand the world and what God has called us to in these end times. We know what the Bible says concerning the things that must come to pass. We need to understand. What are those signs? What are the things that we ought to be looking for? We need to understand what the Bible teaches about total depravity. Fundamental to being men, women of understanding is to know the reality of depravity. And to know how that depravity affects me personally. That I am, by nature, totally depraved. I can't trust my own judgment by nature. And understanding then that the heart of man is deceitful. So that as we live in the midst of this world and we have contact with individuals, we understand the truth of total depravity. And man's complete inability to do anything of himself toward his salvation. We understand what the Bible teaches about all the various sins, but all of the various aspects of life. What the Bible teaches about our sexuality. What the Bible teaches about divorce, about remarriage, about pornography, about homosexuality, about those who struggle with their gender. And we seek to be a witness. Men and women of understanding. We know the Scriptures. We have an understanding by God's grace that God has given. And that understanding enables us to live then out of Christ, to walk humbly with God, and to seek to serve God as witnesses in the midst of this life. It's to know my desperate need for Christ, that I can't live apart from Him. And that knowing my own unworthiness, my own depravity, I need Christ. And apart from Him, I cannot live. But having Christ, I know that I am able not only to live in the midst of this life, but I'm able to face the trials, the afflictions, even death, knowing that nothing can separate me from the wonder of that love that God has for me in Jesus Christ. It's to know that Jehovah God alone, by His love in Jesus Christ, is my guide. And that in the midst of all the darkness and all the uncertainties and struggles of life, I have Him. And He is guiding and leading me. It's a spiritual understanding of who I am. A sinner humbled daily by my sin and my depravity. Who God is in all of His glory and greatness as the sovereign, everlasting Creator of heaven and earth. And my relationship to God as one who knows that this great, glorious God has adopted me into His family. He's set His love upon me. And He's taken me into His own family of love in order that I might enjoy and know a glorious inheritance. Nothing that I've earned, nothing I deserve, and yet that He's set His love upon me. Beloved, this is the very heart and essence of God's covenant. That God has seen fit to set His love and to establish a relationship of friendship in Jesus Christ, unconditionally in love. And to know then that I am a friend servant of God, as I live my life in this world, I do so to serve Him and to glorify Him. Called to shine as a light in the midst of this dark world, to walk with Him in the midst of the evil world, to be faithful to the antithesis, saying no to the ways of sin, saying yes to the things of God's kingdom. Now we know that every age has its own flavor, its own spirit, but at the same time there's nothing new under the sun. Man in his depravity is constantly trying to find ways to develop and to grow the ways that sin can be advanced. And even though the depravity is the same, it's always been the same, there's always going to be new expressions of that sin and more bold ways in which to walk and to live in those ways of sin. And understanding the times, we know this too, that the devil is constantly at work. And the devil's goal is to destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. The devil hates Christ and His body. And therefore we know that the devil is roaring as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil is constantly trying every tactic that he is able to come up with to try to bring down the Church of Jesus Christ and to bring down the individual saints. Now it's important that we understand what was happening here during this time period, here in 1 Corinthians 12. The issue and the danger that Israel confronted was that of fracture and being splintered. Every tribe was going their own way and doing their own thing. They each had their roving warriors who were pressing on and making their invasions. And there was a sense in which also they were struggling for who would be the greatest. Ephraim was esteeming herself above Judah. And other tribes were esteeming themselves, and there was tremendous competition. The devil was trying to set the house of David over against the house of Saul, Benjamin over against Judah, and was very effective for a time. For 7 years, continual infighting, continual opposition among the tribes. The devil was seeking to use this individualism to tear God's people and God's church to pieces. And the devil knew, if I can divide, I can more readily conquer. The greatest need for Israel during these times was to be drawn together under David, who was the type of Jesus Christ. The men of Issachar had an understanding of the times. They saw and they recognized the work of the devil in their midst. And they saw how the devil was exploiting individualism and how the devil was sowing all of these seeds of strife. They saw how the devil was trying to cut God's people off from their hope in the promise and in Jesus Christ. They understood the times and they knew what needed to be done. Their response was not emotional, first of all. It wasn't even rational. It was biblical. Now, how do we know that they knew? There's many references in this history to the fact that they knew what the word of the Lord was, according to the word of Samuel, according to the word of the Lord. These men knew what God's word was, and they knew what Samuel had said concerning Israel and Judah, that David would be the one who would sit on the throne, that all Israel had to rally around David as the type of Jesus Christ. And they then stood firm in their support of David. Where others were waffling, indecisive, waiting to see who's going to be the most powerful here, the men of Issachar knew, this is what we need to do. We need to stand around David. We need to support the Church of Jesus Christ as it's represented here by this son of Jesse. Beloved, do you have an understanding of the times? Do I? Do you understand the times in which we're living? Do you understand how the devil is at work in your own heart, your own life, in your family? How the devil's at work in the church? Understand how the devil is trying to divide, trying to sow distrust, disunity. It's important that the church have office bearers who understand the times. How important it is for us as parents that we understand the times so that we can equip and prepare our children to understand what are the threats that they face. What are the chief oppositions that they're going to confront? And we need to understand the temptations that they face. We need to understand the challenges that they confront so that we can then lead and guide them as those who have an understanding of the pressures and the temptations and the threats that the devil's trying to use to bring them down. We live in the last days. And as we live in these days, we know that the attacks of the devil are going to intensify. And we know too that the devil becomes more sly and more crafty. He tries to use false teaching and false doctrine. And when that doesn't work, he tries to bring in godless living and temptations to sin. And he tries to bring in some persecution and some affliction and all kinds of different ways in order to try to divide and destroy the Church of Jesus Christ. We expect perilous times. And we train and bring up our children to expect difficult times. Times far more challenging even than we experience. Our children are going to face struggles greater than we. They're going to have to work side by side with individuals who are openly living in gross sins. And yet, no, how do I show and reflect the love of God in Jesus Christ even toward my enemy, but at the same time maintain a witness to the truth and a witness to what is right in God's eyes? We need to understand total depravity if we're going to be men, women of understanding. Understanding the biblical truth of total depravity as it affects our children, as it affects our young people, as it affects the world around us. We look around us and we think, the wicked, they seem to be pretty nice. They seem to have their act together at times. Obviously, they wouldn't be as bad as what the Bible would imply. Total depravity means there is no good apart from God's grace. And their pursuit only can be for the sake of their own sinful pleasures and for the sake of the devil. What is it that characterizes our times? What sins do we and our youth face? Pornography. Pornography is a sin that has brought many into its embrace, and it affects the church as well as the world. It needs to be exposed. It needs to be condemned. And knowing the depravity of our children and young people, we don't take this for granted. We deal with the reality that they likely are also inclined toward and embracing pornography and realizing how easy it is in our day to find it. Abortion is live and well, yet the leading cause of death in our land. And that temptation also affects the church as well, as there's a desire to hide that which is perhaps unseemly. There are the addictions, many addictions, addictions to gambling, to gaming, to movies, addictions to alcohol and to drugs, which continue to promote unholy living, selfishness, a waste of time, at the expense of time that one could be spending with family or working or training their children or engaged in encouraging others. They're caught up in those addictions. We're tempted to minimize the antithesis, the spiritual separation between the ways of sin and the ways of Jehovah. We're tempted to be tolerant toward error and toward sin. Materialism, greed, covetousness characterizes society and affects our homes. We begin to live as those who are very earthly minded. Spousal abuse, domestic abuse continue to be exposed more and more in the realm of the church. As those who are men of understanding, we need to understand these sins, its prevalence also in our circles, and we need to do battle against it. We understand the threats that our young people face as they go to college. As Christian colleges direct their emphasis on love, on tolerance, rather than on the truth, and understanding what they're being taught, the pressures they're facing by professors in secular as well as Christian institutions. Recognizing the pressures of the world that our young people are tempted to be lazy, unwilling to work, rebellious, viewing themselves as those who are entitled to certain things. The Word of God needs to be applied in every different area of life. The need is great. Now, what did these men of Issachar, who understood the times, do? They took a decisive stand, and we look at that stand. They knew what Israel ought to do. These men didn't just know what it was that had to be done, they did it. And their understanding then prompted them to action. And beloved, that must be the way in which we as God's children live in the midst of this world. We know what we need to do, and we do it. And the basis of our action and conviction is what is right and pleasing in God's eyes. What is my expression of thankfulness to God for what God has done for me? There were many who were trying to discern the need of the hour, but they were undecided. They didn't know what to do. They didn't want to do what they knew they had to do. They were more inclined to say, let's just wait until there's a front runner, and then we'll get on board with him. Because they were afraid if they would support David, and then Saul's family would become more powerful, then they would be on the losing end. They wanted to be on the winning side. And so there were those who knew what they should do, but were waiting, saying, no, we're going to wait. The men of Issachar knew the Word of God. They knew the promises of God's Word. They knew what God had said concerning Judah and concerning the Messiah. They knew what God had said concerning Jesse and the house of Jesse, especially in David. And they knew what was in the best interest of Israel. They did it. How did they do it? By clinging to God and to His promises as they were found with regard to David and the house of David. And beloved, that's precisely what you and I must do. We cling to the promises of God as they pertain to Jesus Christ. Promises that pertain to Christ and the care of Christ for us as His children. And even though we experience troubles and difficulties and trials, and even though it seems as though that way of obedience may be foolish from the perspective of man, by faith, we lay hold on Christ and on the promises that God has given in His Word. We walk by faith, not by sight. For my brethren and companions' sake, I must cling to the church as the confession of truth concerning my salvation. And I cling to the church as the body of Jesus Christ. In essence, that's what these men were doing. They were saying, we need to join ourselves with the faithful church of Jesus Christ. And that church is represented in David here in Hebron. That's why these men were in Hebron. And by joining themselves to David, they joined themselves to the cause of God, His church, His kingdom, and His covenant. In the midst of all the confusion of doctrine, the confusion of individualism, they stood decisive and they said, this is where we belong. Now 1 Corinthians 11, which we read, verses 1 and 2, demonstrate that they understood. They knew what God had said by Samuel. In the last part of verse 3 there, they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. They understood what Samuel had said and what Samuel had done. And they made their decision then on the basis of God's word as expressed through Samuel. Again, these men were decisive. They knew God's word and they followed what God's word required of them. Not moved by emotion, not trying to rationalize or reason things. They knew what they had to do and they did it. And beloved, that is the great need of our day. We must boldly stand for the sake of the truth of God's word, joining ourselves to the most faithful expression of the Church of Jesus Christ on this side of heaven. We study the decisions of the Church. We study the doctrines of the Church. We study the Acts of Synod. And we're assured that the doctrinal decisions are faithful to the Word of God. And we stand faithful with that Church. We stand faithful with that denomination over against all the attempts of the devil to divide. And we need leaders who understand and who know the way of obedience and show by their life and their walk and their own example what is required to do. For the sake of my brethren and companions, this is what Israel must do. And this is your need as children, your need as young people. A great temptation of our youth is to say, I know what the Bible says. I've been taught in my home. I've been taught in school. I know what I should do. But I'm not going to do it. I don't want to do it yet. I know I should be doing devotions. I should be spending more time in prayer. But I don't have time now. I know that I shouldn't have these certain friends because I know the bad example they are to me, but I'm still going to keep them. I still enjoy the things that we can do together. I know that I should forsake my youthful lusts. I ought not be spending time on my computer and phone looking at the pornography that I am, but I'm going to keep doing it. I know that I shouldn't be giving in to drinking and drugs and, again, spending time with the wrong crowd, but I'm going to keep doing it. I know I should be doing what's right, but I don't want to stand alone. I don't want to be different. I know that I ought to be a witness at college, but I don't dare. I should go to Bible study. I should make a regular habit of reading God's Word and praying, but I'm so busy right now. I should do this. I should do that. I should do the other thing. But I'll get to it maybe someday. Beloved, that temptation the devil uses in all of our lives. It's easy to take the path of least resistance and say, I'll wait till a future time. But will there be a tomorrow? Will you have an opportunity? You don't know. If you can't be decisive with regard to spiritual things now, what makes you think that you're going to be able to be more decisive in a month, in a year, in the future? Beloved, we are called by God's grace to stand and to be decisive with regard to those spiritual things. To be like the men of Issachar who knew the times and did it. They knew what they had to do. And they acted then on convictions based on the Word of God. Not grieving the Holy Spirit, but doing that which was right and pleasing in God's eyes. God provides us with outstanding opportunities to be witnesses in the midst of this world. And we know that as we do so, we're going to face opposition. There's going to be trouble. But we walk in faithfulness to God and to His Word. There are thousands who don't know their right hand from their left hand with regard to doctrine. They're spiritually blind. Everything looks to them the same shade. They don't understand the difference between what's right and wrong. God puts you, He puts me on their pathway. And we have opportunity to talk with them and to explain to them what is right and what's wrong. We have opportunity to show love to our neighbor. A love that teaches. A love that directs them to the Word of God. A love that studies the Word of God and knows what I believe so that I can walk humbly then toward those whom God puts on my pathway. So that I can be decisive when they're all being indecisive. When they're being tolerant, I can set forth before them. This is what God requires. It's not my opinion. It's God's Word and it's God's will. Beloved, in order for us to be men and women of Issachar, we need to be in the Word and we need to be in prayer. As we live our life in the midst of this world, as we strive to raise our children in the fear of God, we need to be walking close with our God. And we walk close to God through prayer and being students of His Word. Regular devotional life. Living in the consciousness of our complete dependence upon Him. Knowing the reality of our own sinfulness and depravity and our great need for His grace. Praying for the wisdom, how to deal with and how to interact with certain situations. Every child, different. Discipline administered in a different way for one than for another. Knowing how to interact within our families with the challenges and struggles that we confront with sin. Knowing how it is that we're to maintain ourselves. Always there are battles that could be fought. The wisdom to know where that battle needs to be fought, where we need to back off. Christ calls us to be men, women of understanding. Letting go of our own personal peeves for the sake of the unity of the body. And recognizing that the church of Jesus Christ as the body of Christ and her unity is more important than what I may think or what I may want. And recognizing then that I need to be concerned about the essential matters and let the more non-essential matters go. Esteeming others above myself and recognizing that God is at work also in others. They also have insights that I perhaps don't have. And a humility and a teachable spirit, willing to be taught and to learn. What does God say? If we feel that we lack wisdom, what are we to do? We're to pray. We cry out to God, praying for wisdom that God will give us to understand His Word and its application to our lives. And praying then for that humility, that godliness, that ability to take into account my own sinfulness alongside the great gift that God has given to me of salvation in Jesus Christ. And being able to live in love and favor toward the fellow members of the body. Jesus identified the problem in His day, a problem no different than our day. The problem wasn't a lack of learning. People were very educated. They were very learned. But the problem was, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. Make the Word of God our priority. Study that Word so that we can know the whole counsel of God. Not just as a heretic, knowing this passage or that passage and trying then to set things apart because of one or two passages, but striving to understand the full counsel of God and being willing to submit to it in every area of my life, to consistently live in obedience to God. Beloved, God has given to us Christ, and Christ has poured out His Spirit in our hearts, enabling us to be decisive for the sake of God and His church. Jesus Christ rescues us from the lethargy, from the darkness of the world in which we live. And He gives us to know the light, the glorious and wondrous light by which we know God in Jesus Christ. And we know who we are as redeemed children of our Heavenly Father. And we know our duty then and calling as those who are citizens of His kingdom. Christ by His Spirit is working within us, equipping us to stand and to withstand. And we lean on Him. And we put our trust in Him. And we believe, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm weak, I wouldn't be able to stand over against this temptation or that. But Christ is my strength. And as men, women, as young people and children, we must be members then of the faithful Church of Jesus Christ where His truth is confessed. And we live there in unity under Christ, our only King and High Priest, confessing ourselves to be bond servants with those for whom Christ shed His blood. Now some argue, but I can't join this church or I can't join that church because look at the people that go to that church and look at how sinful they are. You know as well as I the response of God to that. As soon as you join that church, the greatest sinner is you. You can't look at others. You recognize yourself as the one who brings the greatest faults into that Church of Jesus Christ. And we recognize the calling that God gives us to focus instead on His work of grace through the preaching, the faithful preaching of the gospel, the exercise of Christian discipline and the right administration of the sacraments. Joining our church, ourselves to that church where it's evident that the marks of a Christian are evident among the membership, where we see evidence of Christ at work. And we then confess with the men of Issachar, this is what we need to do. We need to join ourselves to the Church of Jesus Christ in order that we might live unto Him. These men earned respect among their brethren. We read that all their brethren were at their commandment. These 200 men of Issachar were men of spiritual influence, and their brethren looked to them for direction. They looked to them for counsel. They recognized the work of God in them. God's people are able to know and see true leaders, men, women who have that understanding. And God's people will hold those in high regard because they see in them that Christ-like spirit. God's word and prayer aren't just side issues in their life. They're central. And it's evident by the way they conduct themselves and the humility that they are men, women who love the Lord and who live for the sake of His glory. Our young people and our children are looking at us. They can see through us very easily. They can see hypocrites very easily. They look at our actions. They see what we tell them and they see what we do. They see the kind of friends that we're hanging with and the kind of friends that we're telling them they ought hang with. Our children and young people are looking at us. They're looking at the members of the congregation, especially the older. As older siblings, your younger siblings are looking to you. They're watching you. And you're called to be an example in your household also to them. What are they seeing in you? Do they see in you those who have an understanding of the times? Those who are faithful to the Word of God and to the promises of God? They're watching our marriage. They're watching how we run our business. They're watching the kind of work that we do. They're watching how we conduct ourselves around our fellow saints. What we say about the minister. What we say about the teachers. How we talk about those who are in authority over us. Do they see us as slaves of God in His kingdom? Those who love Christ above all, who know ourselves to be unworthy sinners, who humble ourselves before His mighty grace. The office bearers of the church are looked to for guidance. They must be men of understanding, men of godliness, men of wisdom. As parents, we must be decisive. And as we live in these evil days, we can't shrink from controversy. We can't seek to be neutral. As the men of Issachar, we don't stand on the sidelines as the church is called to fight for the truth. We need to rise up and we need to have an understanding of the glorious place that God has given us, the privilege that is ours as members of His church, and willingly to take up that labor as spiritual leaders in His kingdom. By the grace of God, these men of Issachar said, "Thine we are, O son of Jesse." And by God's grace, we respond similarly. We confess, "Thine we are, O Jehovah God, redeemed by the blood of Thy Son. Strengthen us by Thy word and spirit, that we might be faithful stewards in the midst of this life." And we recognize the tremendous task and the calling that God has given us. And we're humble. Who of us is worthy? We confess our sins and we bow the knee before Jesus Christ. God gave to Israel a time of victory and blessedness under David that could never have been imagined. God gives to us peace and joy in Jesus Christ that surpasses our wildest understanding. He is ruling for good within His church and for the glory of His name. And His covenant is sure. We cling to His word and we cling to His promises and we press on by faith. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, with joy we confess, Thine we are, all of grace, humbled to the dust. Forgive us, Lord, of our indifference and carelessness, and strengthen us that we might have an understanding of the times, that we might know our own sinfulness and depravity, that we might know Thy word and the promises in Thy word. Grant unto us boldness that we might live even as we know we ought, and that we might do so clinging to the cross and believing that we can do all things through Christ who is our strength. Amen. We turn to Psalter number 67. Lord, to me Thy ways make known, guide in truth, and teach Thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone. All the day I wait for Thee.